Chapter 35, verse 1, Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord." Probably a verse you want to share with your boss. "Whoever does any work on it must be put to death." Especially show him that part. "Don't light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Now, what's so interesting about this to me, it's not, of course, the first time that you read about observing the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, 3 times directly now in the book of Exodus, God has reminded them to observe the Sabbath. What I find interesting is why it's right here. But before we move on, and you wonder too why it's here, what does the Sabbath speak of? Rest. Absolutely. Rest. God says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't hallow a day and call it the Sabbath so that he could get angry at people that broke it, just to test them to see if they would obey him. Back in chapter 16, take a quick look. Chapter 16 of Exodus, verse 19. "Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.'" He's talking about the manna. It means, what is it? Because that's what they named it. They didn't know what it was. They'd never seen anything like it before. They said, "What is it?" That's what it means. Manna. What is it? "However," verse 20, "some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning." Hard-headed. "But it was full of maggots and began to smell, so Moses was angry with them. Each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left, and keep it until morning.'" Now, what just happened when they tried to keep it until morning? Well, it had maggots because they tried to keep it for the Sabbath day. But he says on Friday now, you can get twice as much and it'll keep. "So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. 'Eat it today,' Moses said, 'because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You'll not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any.' Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none." Stubborn, aren't they? "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. It was made for man. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out.' So the people rested on the seventh day." Finally, they begin to get it. It was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we're not under the law of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday. The New Testament church began to meet on Sunday because it's the day of resurrection. It's the day the Lord resurrected from the dead. And now we have a further fulfillment of the Sabbath and all it represents. It speaks of rest. God created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he hallowed it and he rested. Not because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. He only gets tired of us and our stubbornness. He rested and he hallowed that day for man. And it speaks of rest. But they had a hard time resting. Resting in trusting the Lord. Resting in believing His Word that He'll give you enough. He'll take care of you. You don't have to try to sneak around and get a little extra, you know. You don't have to do that. If you just believe God. Jesus said, a sparrow can't fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father seeing and knowing. And He cares for sparrows that fall to the ground. And then He says, but you're worth much more than a sparrow. Look at the birds of the air. You never see them in an ATM machine. You never even see them at the bank. They don't store up their food like we do. And yet God takes care of them. Look at the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Now maybe your grass in your yard is not a good example. God wants us to rest. To trust Him. To believe Him. That He really does love us and He will take care of us if we'll just trust Him. And now you'll begin to understand why the Holy Spirit put this third reminder of the Sabbath right here. At first, in just casual reading, it seems like it's out of place, but we know God doesn't make mistakes like that. Rest. Trust God. Now verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense. And onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Lots of different things they could bring as offerings to the Lord. What are they about to do? Well, of course they're about to build the things for the tabernacle. Not one person is to bring all these things. They're all to bring something. Now why is the Sabbath connected with that? What happened so many times in Israel's history is that they did not trust God in regard to the Sabbath and all it was to teach them. As a matter of fact, when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, God tells them in verses 3 and following that in the wilderness wandering, that He caused them to hunger and then fed them with manna to teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But because they didn't trust God, Nehemiah's day, for example, when Nehemiah is looking to rebuild what's been destroyed because of the sin of the Israelites, in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, verse 31, Nehemiah says, when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we'll forego working the land and we'll cancel all debts. That took faith to do that. That took trust in God to do that. But Nehemiah chapter 13, you might want to take just a quick look there if you can find it. If not, just listen. It's right after Chronicles, right before the Psalms and Job, right after Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 13. If you've got the place, Nehemiah 13, look it down at verse 15. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, all other kind of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who live in Jerusalem are bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now, you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. What he's saying is you're not trusting God. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. But some of the relatives of those guys that in the 40-year wanderings would go out on the day that God said, don't go out and gather it, there won't be any. And when you shouldn't have tried to take twice as much on a day when he didn't say take twice as much, they did it anyway. Some of those relatives, well, look what they did. Once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them when I said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I'll lay hands on you. From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't miss the point. The point is this. They didn't trust God. And in this section here where now God calls them to an opportunity. An opportunity to give. And when you think about giving, well, it takes faith. Especially if you don't have a whole lot. You have to trust God. And so he presents this opportunity now for this eternal work that's going on. This work related to this structure. And everything in the structure and about the structure connected with their worship. And who they are as a people. And the God that they serve. But they need to understand. Before they begin, before they even offer anything, they need to rest in God. For a lot of reasons. Because to give the way that God would move us to give. Well, there are always those times when it doesn't take a lot of faith to give. You've got plenty left over to do everything you want to do and then some. But then there are also those times, and you'll find if you've been a Christian for some time, God will move you at times to give when the ends won't meet after you give. The budget just won't work out. Sometimes he'll call you to give very generously. And it'll take real faith to do that. So in order to give, we need to trust God. You need to rest in the confidence that if he's the one moving you to do something and you obey, then he will take care of you, especially because of your obedience. But there's another thing, not just the giving of the material goods. And in this day, they didn't have the legal tender that we have. They didn't have the dollar bills and all. They're in the wilderness. And all they have are the things they got out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, God let them come out with great riches. They went to the Egyptians, their neighbors, and said, we'd like a few things, you know, before we leave. And God had caused these Egyptians to want to get rid of them and be favorably disposed to give them anything they wanted. So they went out with great wealth. And so what they had were these gold and silver and bronze things and the blue and the purple and the yarn and all these other things that now they got out of Egypt, out of the world. And God provided them with these things, but it wasn't for the purpose of them just hoarding it upon themselves. And it certainly wasn't for the purpose of creating golden calves, which is exactly what happened back in chapter 32. When they gave of these same things, and Aaron fashioned the golden calf. But there's more than just the material things. To trust God when he moves you to give materially, but also to trust God before you ever step out to do a work and to be a part of a work. Listen to what he says in verse 10. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tent and its covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts and bases, the ark with its poles, the atonement cover, and the curtain that shields it. The table with its poles and all its articles and the bread of the presence. The lampstand that's for the light with all its accessories, lamps and oil for the light. The altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard, and their robes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests. Now, if you've been with us, you've read with us about all these things, but they haven't been made yet. We read about how Moses received the instructions for these things when he was on the mountain. But now God's saying, now, from your material resources, what I want to build, I want you to have a direct part in you giving your offerings as I move you to give. But then some would have the opportunity not just to simply give of the material goods. Some would have the privilege of actually making the things. Actually building some things. That's pretty cool. And in that also takes trust. And you need to rest in this. That before you give, either of material possessions for the Lord's work, or whether you actually are a part of actually the building, whatever it is He wants to build, that you rest in Him. And even while you're building, you rest in Him. And here's what it means practically speaking. As one writer says, it reminds us that what God has done for us is far more important than what we can ever do for Him. Another writer says the spiritual danger of being an over-industrious Martha is always present. Now you're doing it, you're excited about it, you not only get a chance to give of your material possessions, but you actually get a direct hand in the design and the making of the things for this place of worship. What a privilege. But don't be like Martha. Some people are so given to ministry and excited about ministry that they don't take time to rest and to rest in God. And some people have actually burned out as a result. So here's an opportunity to invest in an eternal work. Verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or hides of sea cows brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. What a response. But it's interesting. There's no pressure on the people to respond. Moses doesn't have a thermometer out in the middle of the desert. He keep track of how much is being given. There's not a contest between tribes as to who can give the most. As a matter of fact, when he makes the need known, he doesn't even ask for an offering right then. He doesn't have ushers ready to pass the offering plates or the offering bags. He just says, here's the opportunity, guys, and here's the need. And then he lets them go home. And they go home. And God's heart moves them. And then they come. And they all bring of what God had provided them with. They all give from their possessions. One of the most puzzling things to a lot of people about Calvary Chapel is that we don't take an offering. I hope some people were puzzled even over the weekend that neither at the sunrise service nor at the 10 o'clock service down at the Bayfront, and by the way, that arena cost a lot of money. And so I'm about to hit you up for the money, not those guys at 10 a.m. No, I'm not going to do that. There's no pressure. Sometimes we use this phrase, you know, I don't know who started it, probably dead now. Somebody might have killed him. Give until it hurts. That's not in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible once. No, God says just the opposite. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that the way He wants people to give is cheerfully. You know what? If you can't give cheerfully, just keep your wallet in your pocket and keep your wallet in your purse and just don't give. Because God loves a cheerful giver. As a matter of fact, the word there means a hilarious giver. It's someone that's just so excited about it. Like those Macedonians. Paul wasn't going to even take and ask of an offering for them or even tell them the needs, you know. And they found out about it. And as poor as they were, they urgently pleaded with him for the privilege of sharing. And I love it that people are perplexed that we don't take an offering. And they wonder, how in the world did you guys buy a Walmart when you don't take an offering? There are some people who never invest in the things of eternity. And it's terrible because they're the ones losing out. What a privilege. What a privilege here. When Moses just comes out and he makes the need known, and he says, this is something that has to do with more than just this earthly wandering of faith. This is an eternal structure. It has eternal significance. And that's what you want to invest in. You want to invest in things that moth and rust are not going to corrupt and then they're just gone. You want to invest in things that you know are going to last for eternity. I mentioned over the weekend at the service that one of the things America likes to invest in is Las Vegas. In 2003, we invested $41.9 million betting on the NBA playoffs. We invested $80 million investing on the Super Bowl, gambling on it. And America invested in 2003 $151.2 million in the month of March on the NCAA. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about those who invest in things, but never invest in the things of eternity. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and I'll store all my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Retire. Play a lot of golf. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. The best investment that you can make is investing in the things of eternity. You realize if you gave anything at all in the last couple of weeks in worship of the Lord as a part of this fellowship, this sheep pen called Calvary Chapel, and then what we did in terms of spending money to do the sunrise service and to do the 10 o'clock service down at the Bayfront Arena, do you realize you will have reward in heaven because you've invested in the people that made decisions for Christ over this past weekend? You had a part in that. Oh, you may not have even been able to play with any of the bands. You may not have given a testimony. You may not have even been a part of those being baptized. You may have just attended the service. But if you gave materially, you'll never lose your reward for that. That's an investment in the things of eternity. I'm not saying that to try to butter you up to get you to give. I'm just telling you, that's just the truth. But there's some people that never invest in the things of eternity. The people's response was incredible here, especially in light of their background. What was their background? Well, they were slaves in Egypt. They never had anything. And they come out of Egypt and they're richer than they've ever been before. That was like winning the Egyptian lottery. Exactly right. Everybody, when they all came out with great possessions, that's what the Bible tells us. And you know how easily, well, maybe you don't. See, some people think if they win the lottery, then they'll really invest in the things of eternity. It's a lie. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Jesus said, if you haven't been trustworthy with a little, you won't be trustworthy with much. So they gave. But then verse 30, then Moses said to the Israelites, see, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. Please note, being filled with the Spirit of God doesn't mean you just do some thing that's some outward manifestation of some spiritual gift. You can be filled with the Spirit of God. This guy was. And the filling was represented by the tremendous skill that God gave him. And now he uses that skill for the work of God. With ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of that guy, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord commanded. I like that. It's so practical. You know that even before you gave your life to Christ, God was still even pre-Christ days, preparing you for the work that He's called you to? It's so cool. When they were slaves in Egypt, that's when they learned these skills. It wasn't something that here's a guy that never could even draw a stick man, all of a sudden he can do all these wonderful artistic designs. No, that's not the idea. In the world, when they were slaves in Egypt, God was already preparing them for the work that He would have for them. When we were planning and preparing after purchasing the building over here, and then it takes time to draw out all the plans and decide what you're going to do, you know, and laying the whole thing out. It just takes time. And then when we're moving toward having to decide who's going to build it, what construction company we're going to use, God has spoken to me, and I'm sure the other leadership as well, because we were all in agreement. God has spoken to me very clearly through Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And a good friend of mine, he was a part of our board for years. He's now in Orlando, and I got a meeting with him tomorrow, Blaine Strickland. Been used of the Lord tremendously to help us. He acquired this for us, and he also acquired the Walmart building, did all the negotiations. He's just a tremendous servant of the Lord and gifted. And he's been a tremendous help for us. But he's in the corporate world, and that's where he thrives. And he's gifted there. And when I told him what we wanted to do, he's very kind. I've known him for a while. We're friends. And every time we'd sit down, he'd kind of nudge me, you know, that wasn't the way to go. And then one day he just sat me down. I was in Orlando staying at his house. And he sat me down and he said, "You know, I just need to speak very bluntly to you. I just need to say, I think you're on the wrong path." That's the most direct he's ever been to me. I went back to our condo that night. I went back and talked to my wife, and then I was in Zechariah that night. Went back to his house the next day and said, "God spoke to me from Zechariah. Not by might, not by power." Because we were going to use, like we did before, another company, and it was a company that had done a great job in renovating this, and I just didn't feel God wants to do that. Why? Because Frank Dane, who began his ministry here, he and his wife voluntarily used to clean the old warehouse on Saturday night to get it ready, scrubbed up. You never thought it got clean, did you? But you should have seen it before they clean it. And every Saturday night, they cleaned that warehouse, he and his wife, totally volunteer. And they cleaned that warehouse better than anybody could ever clean it. That was their ministry. And then after a while, we began to pay him a little bit to clean the building. His wife still helped him voluntarily. And then a few other volunteers began to come along. Long story made short, Frank Dane, when he got saved, was in construction work, and it's about all he's ever done. One of the last buildings he built was a Super Walmart on the other side of Florida. He knows Walmart buildings like the back of his hand. But I was told that the bank, no bank or no lending institution would loan us money if Frank was going to be our general contractor and we were going to build it ourselves. And I just kept saying, "Look, the Lord's spoken to me. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have a business mind and all that. I just know God spoke to me." You know who's building that building over there? Frank Dane. We don't have any other outside help. I mean, we have subcontractors. But God prepared Frank to do that work. All the way back when he's living it up in the world, you know, and he doesn't know Jesus Christ. And yet God's looking down going, "Buddy, you don't know it yet, but I got a job for you." When he committed his life to Christ and he became part of the church here, and he was still working in the construction world, but he had a tremendous heart, wanted to be in ministry full time. And he'd come to us for counsel sometimes, and we just say, "Frank, we believe God wants you to stay in that stay in that. And God spoke to him too. And so he stayed in there. He'd have to drive to Lakeland, be away from his family, drive to the other side of the coast. And God was preparing him because it was during that time that he built that Walmart. And then to see what God's done now. Listen, God was preparing you long before you ever made a commitment to Christ. And he's got a work for you. He's got something he wants you to give for the work, not only materially, he's got something for you personally to have a hand in it. Verse 2, chapter 36, then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. When have you ever heard of somebody, servants of God, complaining that people were giving too much? I don't know any other time in the Bible it's ever referenced in that way. I don't know any other time it's ever happened. And I've never heard in history any time when this has happened. What a tremendous thing. That their hearts were so moved, not just to give once, but as they continued, every day as God would speak to them, they would continue. And as the Lord moved their heart, they would continue to give the freewill offerings. Then Moses gave an order. And they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more. Because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing. In 2 Corinthians 8, God says, verse 10, here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter, and the subject is giving. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work. So that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. When you look at their giving in summary, God didn't ask them to give something they didn't have. And God will never ask any of us to give what we don't have. It's all relative. The person who may give a greater amount and yet have so much left really is giving less than the person who has very little. Like the widow who gave her last mite, and Jesus took the opportunity and he turned to his disciples and he said, you see this widow? And all these others had come by before her and given these great amounts. And he says, she, even though she gave just a mite, has given more than all of them. Because moved by God, she gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their abundance. So they gave from what they had. And God will judge us based on what we have, not on what we don't have. So don't say to him, if you'll just let me win the lottery. What are you doing now? How are you honoring him now? They gave willingly, as their hearts moved them. God loves a cheerful giver. I noted also they didn't delay. If you delay when God moves you to give, you know what will happen. Most of the time, when you do give, if you give after a delay, it'll be a grudging gift. That's why we ought to honor the Lord with the first fruits. Not only when you're at a Christian meeting, at a church service, but off of everything that He gives us. The first fruits. They didn't delay. And they gave generously. Now, I want to spend the last few minutes I have. That's the text. But from the text, we really need to take some things away, and I know you will already. But we live in the richest nation on earth. We've been given so much. And it's a challenge for us, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be aware that riches, and I'm speaking to myself just as much as you, riches and material wealth can become an idol in our lives. It can become an idol. So I want to give you quickly in closing some things that if you will listen and you'll do these things, they'll keep material riches and material wealth from becoming an idol in your life. Number one, you need to realize the great temptation of serving mammon, material things. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, you can't serve God and mammon. You'll either love the one and hate the other. You can't mix both. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't enjoy what God has given you and that you shouldn't even enjoy spending on yourself at times and on your family and even sometimes in just entertainment and enjoyment. Nothing wrong with that. Unless that's your primary focus, unless that's all you're spending on, then it becomes an idol. And it's so easy. Number two. I mentioned it before, but listen, honor God with the first fruits. That's the cream off the top. The first fruits of all your increase. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. I believe the biblical standard to start in giving is the tithe. If you don't have faith for the tithe, then start with some percentage. We're not under law, but the tithe, biblically, before the law, during the law and in the New Testament, is a standard that represents the whole. When you give one-tenth of your income, then it's representative of the whole. I believe in the tithe as a starting standard because I believe it's biblical. And I believe that's the first fruits of all your increase, off of the gross, not the net. You don't let Uncle Sam take a percentage off the gross and then God give him a percentage off the net. No. You're going to honor God at least as much as you honor Uncle Sam. Number three. I said it before, just to repeat. Invest in works of eternal value. And that's even beyond the tithe. Once you begin to tithe or give some percentage on a regular basis, then God will encourage you to move beyond that and then occasionally give free will offerings. And I'm not talking about just to the church. I'm talking about Good Samaritan type giving and giving to other ministries and other missionaries and things like that, free will offerings. And as you do that on a regular basis, as God moves your heart to do it, it'll keep mammon from becoming an idol in your life. Number four. And this is the final one. A lot of the things I could say. Stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. And you can become in bondage and slavery to debt. Now I know I'm talking to some tonight, maybe a lot, and you're already in debt. But if you're not, stay out of debt. And here's some simple ways to do it. One, set a budget. If you don't have a budget and you can't do a budget, then get somebody to help you. Ask somebody, will you help me do a budget? It's just a matter of sitting down and looking at and making a list of what your basic expenses in life are. And start with those. Don't start with Busch Gardens. Start with things that our necessities for life. Don't start with Toys R Us. Set a budget. There was a time in my life, for quite a while, that, it was all I could do just to make ends meet. And sometimes they didn't meet. I'll never forget borrowing. You might know the guy Mark Lowry. He's fairly famous in Christian circles now. He's a Christian comedian. I went to college with the guy and played in a band with his brother. And the guy, it's amazing, people laugh at him because he's the most obnoxious guy to be around. I'm a friend of his, I can say that. Had to borrow $5 from him once to put gas in my car to get to work over at Thomas Road Baptist Church as a custodian. And I paid him back on payday. But during all that time, I tried to make the Lord number one. And I may lose some reward for that. I'm just saying. Honor the Lord, even when ends don't seem to meet sometimes. Honor Him first. So set a budget. Set a budget. Number two, once you've set the budget, don't spend what you don't have. That's what a budget is for. Don't spend what you don't have. Now, exceptions to that in our day probably will include a house and perhaps a car, making payments. So what do I do then? You don't buy a house that you can't make the monthly payments on based on your budget, your income. You don't buy a house by faith. And then the last thing is, if you're already in debt, get out of debt and stay out of debt. It's my financial seminar for the night. Listen, here's how you get out of debt. I hope some of you are writing these down. If not, get the tape. If you're embarrassed to write them down and think, well, everybody's going to think I'm in debt. Well, the ones around you and really know you're in debt. Remove the expenses from your budget that are not essential to life. Now, I'm going to have to explain what some of those are because some people don't understand that they can live without some of these things. You can, if you have to, live without a television. And a lot of us will be better off without it. Oh, but it's a rent-to-own thing, and I've already had it for a few months, and I've already paid this. And that is the stupidest argument I ever heard in my life. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? You don't need cable TV if you can't afford it. A lot of us don't need it anyway. How many channels can you watch anyway? I'm like any normal red-blooded guy. I like surfing. My wife's here. She can tell you the truth about anything you want in my life. Stay away from the rent-to-own stuff. Get rid of expenses that are not essential to life. A cell phone probably is not essential to life. A new car is not essential to life. My first few dates with my wife, oh my goodness, my car would break down. Let her tell you some of those stories. The gym is not a necessity to life. Some of us could miss a meal every now and then. Soda, cigarettes, and some entertainment. And if you don't have any money for entertainment, then no entertainment. Go out and watch a sunset. Doesn't cost you. God doesn't charge you. Thank God you don't have to put money in a meter to watch a sunset. You might have to put money in a meter to put your car there, you know. But if you don't have a car anymore, thank God you don't even have to put money in that. If you can't handle a credit card, cut it up. Get rid of it. Envelopes are great things. Put rent or mortgage on one. Put the money in there. Consolidate your debt. And those are some things that you may need to talk to a banker. If you can find one that you can trust, talk to him. And then once you've consolidated, if that's what you need to do, include a monthly amount in your budget. Go back and rework your budget and set a monthly amount. And you didn't get in debt overnight, most of us, so you don't expect to get out of debt overnight. Don't go fast and pray and buy lottery tickets. It's just not going to work. And be sure that your monthly payment and the interest on your monthly payment, if you're trying to get out of debt and you've set a thing on monthly to try to now get out of debt, and it's going to take you a while, some of us. Make sure that the monthly amount of interest on the debt does not exceed your monthly payment. Because, let me clue you in, you're going down further in debt. That's what credit cards will do to you, too, if you can't handle them. They give you that minimum payment. You think they're doing you a favor by lowering that payment. That is not a favor. They want you to get more in debt because they're going to make more money off of you. And they give you the minimum payment, knowing that if you just make the minimum payment, it's only just a short matter of time that your interest is going to be more than that minimum payment. And you can make that minimum payment for the rest of your life. Now, some of you, as we close, are wondering, how in the world you get all of that out of Exodus 35? I just honestly have a heart. And God spoke to me, too. God spoke to me through it. My wife and I never have to pray about going to the store. We just go and get what we want. That hasn't always been the case in my life. But you know, that can be a curse as well. And so, we want to be faithful to invest in things of eternity. And we don't want to ever get to a point where mammon and material things have the rule over us. We want to be able to take advantage of the goodness of God and the gifts that He's given us, both materially and personally, to invest in the things of the kingdom. Because that is the only thing that you can invest in and never lose out. Because it'll last for eternity. You can't give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord and lose your reward. Lord, thank You tonight. Lord, for the privilege of giving. And for the privilege of giving regularly. Lord, thank You. You've blessed America so materially. But Lord, we pray for America. And we pray for ourselves as Americans. That we would not allow mammon and material things to become the priority. Don't, Lord, help us not to allow things to become idols in our lives. Lord, I pray for myself as well. May the priority be the kingdom of God and the things of eternity. And so, Lord, as we give, both of our material substance and of the personal gifts You've given us to build up the kingdom of God, Lord, may You multiply what we offer to You. And we rest in You knowing that without You, we can do nothing. So take what we offer. And Lord, do a supernatural work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.